Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
All right. Come on, let's hear it. That's fantastic. Had a powerful morning so far. This morning's been amazing. Nancy and I were here for our first service at 9 o'clock. And then we went for the 10 o'clock service over at our newest campus over on Herschel. And I asked for a show of hands for the number of people who have been there. They were there for the very first time. And no joke, 60% of the people all raised their hands for the very first time. And so it's thrilling. It's thrilling to be able to take the deposit that God has given us here, has made here, and really begin to multiply that and see God multiply it. It's really fantastic. Fantastic. Somebody's really happy back there. we get that. We've had plenty of that, Nancy and I have. Hey, it's great being here. Great being with you. And today I'm going to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the year, I talked to Nancy and talked to our team about really what I feel like the theme of what we need to be discussing, what we need to be imparting, what we need to be ministering. And really two main themes kept coming over and over and over again. First is that of discipleship. We, and Matthew talked about it. This is something that we don't just preach a message on discipleship. We put everything like a thread with discipleship through it. Because Jesus has called us to be more than converts. He's really called us to be disciples. He's called us into a Christian community where there is safety, where there's accountability, where there's life, where there's joy, where you come in the door, you meet somebody that you've never met before, but you always already have people that you know and do life with here. And so that's really, really, I think, important. In fact, I think you're riding the crest of a wave that's going to hit our country and perhaps even the whole Western world. And that is that people really are coming back to community. Yeah, they want to they want to worship somewhere where they know people. And just by the fact that you're here today, it just is acknowledgement of, you know, we want to do life with people. We're social. We want to have a relationship with people. We want to know somebody. And we want to be known, right? And so all that is so important and so critical. And I think the whole idea of really establishing another congregation, one church, different venues, different locations, only a mile away, that's a pretty big experiment. And nobody I know in the church planting world says, okay, here's what you do to plant a new church is you go 1 mile away. Everybody's gonna say, you know, you need to be at least 10 miles away and or further. But we believe that the church is going to get bigger through getting smaller. And because we're hungry, right? I mean, we're hungry for community. We're hungry for authentic community, not just community, but authentic Christian community. Every interaction with God, everyone, comes through the Holy Spirit. So when you hear somebody say, I felt like the Lord was leading me, they don't mean that God the Father was leading them. They don't mean that Jesus was leading them. They mean that the Holy Spirit was leading them. Because every interaction that we have with God on this planet comes through the Holy Spirit. Everyone. And so I'm praying and I'm believing that over this next season, not only will we be drawn back into community where real authentic discipleship can take place, but we'll also begin to see the power of God break out among us. About 2.5 weeks ago, I got a call from, a text from a pastor friend of mine up in Oregon. And the text basically said this, look, we have some friends who are in Dallas at Children's Medical. They've been transferred there from, I think, Kansas is where they came from. They don't know anybody in Dallas. And their infant child, that's 1 week old, has been diagnosed with spinal meningitis. Now, there's two kinds of meningitis. One is a viral meningitis. It's bad and dangerous. But the one that comes from a germ, bacterial meningitis, is worse. It's most of the time deadly. And so this child, this infant, had been diagnosed with bacterial meningitis and was in on life support up in Children's Medical Center. And here's what his request. Look, they don't know anyone. They're Christians. But do you have anyone in your church who could go up and just make contact with them and pray with them? And so I'm reading that, and immediately Bobby and Amy Schleicher come to my mind. And so I picked up the phone and I called Amy and Bobby, and Amy answered. And I said, "Amy, I have a mission for you. Should you choose to accept it?" And she said, "Yes, yes, we want to accept it. What is it?" And I said, and I told her the whole story. And I said, "You know what? I don't know what your day looks like. I don't know what's going on." She said, "Well, this just became the most important part of my day." She got Bobby, and about 2 hours later, she called me. She said, "We went up. We prayed for the baby. The baby is on life support. The outcome is not good. It's not going to be good. And the doctors don't expect the baby to live, but if the baby lives, then they think, you know, they have brain damage. She'll have brain damage." So I said, "Well, what did you do?" She told me. I said, "Well, good, fantastic. You did everything just like you needed to do." And so this morning, as I was, as I got here at church, I got another text. Same pastor in Oregon. This text said, "Praise the Lord. The baby that you guys prayed for is going to be discharged tomorrow." And yeah, and physically the baby is fine, and they're still believing for no kind of nerve or brain damage at all. And so doctors are already calling, no matter what happens from here, they're already calling it a miracle. And so I just wrote back and said, "We're going to keep trusting God until that baby walks out of there." Not walks, but kids gets carried out of there. If he walks out of there, then you're going to hear back from me. Bobby and Amy had a miracle in their hearts and lives. They didn't know that it was for this child. They didn't know it was for that moment. But when they walked in there, they imparted that miracle. You have a miracle in your heart for somebody. There's somebody out there in your future that you're going to pray with, pray for, stand with, speak to, that you're going to change their life. It's going to be miraculous. It's going to be miraculous. And I want us to get to the place here in this church where we're all believing God to restore the wonder and the awe of walking with God. The wonder and the awe of being a child of God, the wonder and the awe of really having someone's miracle resident in us. Because I believe that God not only wants to bring us and draw us into community, but he wants to empower us to go out into the community and to change lives. And to change lives. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, you talk about every interaction with God in our life coming through the Holy Spirit. Some people are oblivious to that. I was. I grew up in the Methodist Church. And if you can think about the logo of the United Methodist Church, it's a cross with a flame of fire that goes through the cross. I do not remember hearing a sermon either about the cross or the fire growing up. But I believe that God wants to restore his fire to the church. You know, next week is Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday that the church around the world celebrates for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. I don't believe that's supposed to be relegated for one Sunday a month. I think we're supposed to believe and talk about the power of God every time we get together. Because there's somebody in here that needs a miracle now. In fact, there's probably more than somebody. There's probably several somebodies. You need a miracle. Then unless God intervenes, it's not going to work out. And I believe that the church ought to be somewhere where we do lives, our lives together, where we live in community together, so that when someone is sick or someone goes through a crisis or someone goes through a loss, that we're there to take care of one another, help one another, bless one another. This is what we call our main campus because it was our first one. And so as we expand now from one campus to two campuses, you know, Pastor Matthew and Jane's role expands. And they, along with Pastor Robert, they'll be shepherding the flock, knowing you, helping you, encouraging you, blessing you. And it gives us an opportunity to put together a team of people, really, who can spend time with God during the week and hear his voice for what he wants to impart each week. And I don't expect there, you know, listen, there's preachers far beyond our abilities or gifting right here in Dallas. But if good preaching were going to change the world, it'd be changed by now.
That's right.
Right? So there must be something more than just good preaching. And I'm not opposed to good preaching. I get inspired. But at the end of the day, it's more than good preaching. It's an acknowledgement that the Holy Spirit is in you and with you. And realizing that you are carrying around someone's miracle, right? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So when we talk about having a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, we're intrinsically talking about the immersion, the baptism, the identification of that event with our lives. God baptizing us in the Spirit, baptizing us with the Spirit, baptizing us by the Spirit, and filling us with the Holy Spirit, who now will be in us and with us, no matter where we go, what we do. Verse 16 of Matthew 3 says this, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." I remember the first time really seeing this and just thinking that most of the time, most of my life, I had treated the Holy Spirit like a dove. You know, a dove is gentle and kind and a little bit skittish, a little bit wary. But he would come and just light on my shoulder. And like a dove, the Holy Spirit would begin to tell me what to do. And I had the choice. I could knock him off or keep, until I realized the Holy Spirit's not a dove. He's God. And yeah, you can thump God off your shoulder if you want to, but I wouldn't say there's a whole lot of wisdom in that. Right? And so he saw the Spirit of God descending on like a dove. And we know that God's not a dove. God's God. The Holy Spirit's God. So I just want to share some foundational truths about the Holy Spirit today. And it is just a rebuilding of the foundation that we're all standing on. The foundation that, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. We interact with God through and by the Holy Spirit, and that he is a person, that he is the third member of the Trinity, that he can be grieved, he can be pushed away, he can be pushed back, but he is both, if you're born again, he's both in you and with you. And so when I say that you have a miracle inside of you, here's what I really mean, is that God resides now, not in temples made with stone and mortar and brick and 2x4s, but God resides in the hearts and the lives of you, the church. So wherever you go, you take the church with you, because that's who you are. That's what you do. That's what you're all about. So here's five foundational truths. Here's a quick one, very, very easy one. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. If you write down things, notes, that's a good one to write down. He's not a dove. He's not a it. He is the third member of the Trinity. And we believe that he is one God, but three distinct persons. We find this many different places in the scriptures, but at the very foundation of the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses, it's laid out here for us. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So here, the first person of the Trinity, this is God the Father. This is God the Creator. This is the God of the heavens and the earth. This is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love what Miles Monroe said one time. He said that before the beginning began, God was in the beginning. So God didn't just show up when things began. He was outside of the beginning of things and intervened into the things. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Number two, the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, here we go. This is interesting. Why didn't he say that the Creator was hovering over the face of the waters? And what he said was the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the second person of the Godhead that's mentioned here is the Spirit of God. So we have God the Creator and God the Spirit are here at creation, the very first two verses. And the third verse says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I want you to notice here that God saying, how's he gonna say? In words, let there be light, and there was light. So God the Word is present. God the Word is present. In John chapter 1, the scripture goes like this, in the beginning was the Word. This is what he's talking about, this verse right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And watch this. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Nothing that was created without him. Everything that was created through him. And so all three persons of the Trinity are here. God the Father, the Creator, who sits in heaven. God the Word, Jesus, the Redeemer, who sits now at the right hand of God the Father, and then God the Spirit, who is now with us and in us. And so it's really important to really begin to see that, is that we have lots of things in nature that point this out. The easiest one is water, H2O. Two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen. You bind those two together, and it creates water. Get a whole bunch of them, you have a whole bunch of water. Right? But that water can be expressed in at least three different phases. The first phase, you cool it down and it's a solid, it's ice. It's still the same molecular structure, it's just tighter together. It has a different function. And so you got water in a solid. If you let that solid melt at room temperature, it'll become water in a liquid. Some of you are drinking now out of your Yeti cup. And you're rattling that liquid and that solid together. And so that's the second phase. Well, the third phase is you heat it up a little bit, begins to boil, and that H2O expresses itself as steam. So one substance, H2O, three different ways it expresses itself. The Trinity's just like that. The Trinity's just like that. Number two, second foundational truth about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a gift for every Christian. Amen. It's not just for the smart Christians. It's not just for the needy Christians. It's not just for the adventuresome Christians. It's not just for the hurting Christians. The Holy Spirit is for every Christian. And by the way, he is not a it. He is a he. He is for all of us, right? He's for all of us. And so we see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preaching at Pentecost says to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter, who spent 3 years walking with the Lord, denied him at the end, is restored a few days later, and here, 50 days later, a few days before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, empowers him, and now he's gives one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And what does he say? He says that in order for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to repent. That has, since I've been a Christian, has always had a negative connotation. Because here's the deal with repentance. You sort of have to admit that you are wrong. Seriously, you woke me up at 6 o'clock this morning to tell me that? Yeah, don't you know I already know I'm not right? That's why I'm here this morning, right? And so we have to realize that in order to get this gift of the Holy Spirit, we got to repent of our sins. And the Bible says that when we repent of our sins, we're baptized, that is initiated into the body of Christ, then we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, to come and reside in us and to come be with us. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. He says, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, just as many as the Lord God will call. This is for every Christian. If you're here this morning and you're born again by the Spirit of God, God dwells and lives in you and with you. So if he be for us, who can stand against us? Right? He's with us. He's with us. The same power, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you. Resides in you. And when Bobby and Amy went to Children's Medical and walked into that room, I'm sure there was some trepidation in knowing that there was nothing in them personally, intrinsically, that could help this child, but the Holy Spirit who lived within them could do a miracle. Because the Holy Spirit is a gift for every Christian. Number three. The Holy Spirit is both with us and in us. I've beat this point into oblivion, but let's just talk about it. John 16:7 says this, it is to your advantage. Sometimes this kind of goes over people's head, but I want you to think about it. It is to your advantage. I'm giving you an advantage here. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus said. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. So I think we all could imagine maybe a world, if you close your eyes, where Jesus was still in person, was here. That the flesh and blood Jesus was on earth. I guess my question is, how many of you think that you could get to him if he was actually here on earth? Maybe. Ben seems to be pretty lucky. He might be able to get to him. But he would be thronged and surrounded by millions of people, right? Everybody want to get the picture of Jesus. Everybody want to see Jesus. Well, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I was here, I'd only get to see a finite number of people. But if I go away, I have an infinite amount of my spirit to fill an infinite number of people that I can have a one-on-one relationship with each and every one of them. If I depart, the helper will come to you. John 14:16 says, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, a paraclete. That's the Greek word behind that, helper. One who comes beside and along to assist you. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. How do we know God? We know God because he dwells with us and he dwells in us. That's how we know him. And so this big truth, you know, is that the Holy Spirit is both in us and with us. Number four, the fourth truth here, is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. How many of you have you now lived long enough as a Christian can tell me this statement? It's hard being a Christian. How many of you can say that? All right, now look, here, I'm going to just gently correct you, okay? This is very gentle. Jane, don't worry, it's very gentle. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. How many of you are worn out from trying to get better, be better? How many of you just worn out from trying to just, you know, somehow, some way, if I can just pray another minute or two, I'll get God, just something. I got to read the Bible more. I mean, you know, all that stuff is not going to help you. I mean, it's not bad. It's good. Praying's good. Reading, I don't want to, boy, somebody will clip that out and say, see what he said? No, reading the Bible is awesome. You read that Bible. Praying's awesome. You pray. But those two things by themselves are not going to get you out of what all of us are afflicted with. And that is somehow we got to work harder to please God. We got to do more. We got to sacrifice more. There's a thing going around now is we got to get back to a holy diet. Is that we got to eat, the things that are outlined in the book of Leviticus that are clean. When the Bible says that everything has been made clean by prayer and the Word of God. Yeah, thank God. Some of the stuff you've eaten, Pastor Robert. Thank God it's been cleaned by the Lamb. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. So instead of majoring on how bad you're doing as a Christian, why don't we begin to look to Jesus? Yeah. Look to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Lord, today I'm going to walk with you. Whatever you say, if you lead me to do something, I'm going to do it, right? And if you don't, I'm just going to enjoy life. I'm going to enjoy the life that you've given me. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's his heart for you. Do you have it? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are empowered to do the work of God upon the earth. So it's not out of our own power, our own knowledge. It's out of his power. It's out of us allowing him to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us, to help us, to reveal to us the way, to reveal to us the truth, to reveal to us the life. How does all that happen? By a supernatural interaction of you and God, the Holy Spirit, where we co-labor with God. He initiates, and then we execute. He initiates, we do. And so it is that co-laboring with God that we have. It gives us the ability to know him even more as we work together. I remember growing up on a farm, my dad was busy. I honest truth, in 18 years, I only saw my dad in bed one day. And that's because the day before he'd hurt his back. He was up before I was up, and he was in bed after I was in bed. And so, he had the ability to really work three different jobs when I was growing up. And so I don't really know where I'm going with all that other than just to say is that he had not just a drive humanly, but he had a relationship with God that empowered him to live at another level. And because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. It's absolutely impossible to be a good Christian unless you are depending upon the Holy Spirit. Right? The good Bible says, Jesus said, look, quoting from Isaiah, there's none of us that are good. Not excluding himself. None of you are good. None of us. None of us in this room are good. None of us are good enough. That's why we need God. So just to say, okay, I can't do it anymore. I've done all I can do. I've gone past my abilities. I've gone past my energy level. I've gone past my knowledge. I can't do this anymore. God, I can't make it through this marriage. Lord, I can't deal with these children anymore. Lord, I can't stand being broke anymore. God, I just don't know. I cannot walk one more day, you know, under this oppression. And it's like the Lord said, finally, you're getting it. Finally. Why does it have to be that much pain in order for us to get it? Why can't we just turn and just trust Jesus from the beginning? Walk in the Holy Spirit from the beginning. It's because in our nature, we want to be like God. Yeah. We just want to be like Him, where we initiate, run our own lives, deal with our own selves, we're on our own accountability, all that stuff. But we need the Lord, for it's the Lord that empowers us to live the Christian life. The fifth truth about the Holy Spirit comes from 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he had a special love for this church, but it was very carnal. I guess of all the churches that are mentioned in the book of Acts, this probably comes the closest to being like the church in Dallas today. Just a lot of hot rods in there. Right, a lot of people doing it their own way, a lot of cowboys, a lot of mavericks, a lot of idol worshipers, a lot of people living in sin. But here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He said, "Now, brethren," I love it. Even though there's a bunch of cowboys out there, I love you guys. We're brothers, sisters. We're in this together. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Paul is being transparent here with his emotions. This is one of the greatest, most effective, most powerful Christians that ever lived. And what's he saying? "When I came to you," he said, "I was weak, I was scared, and I was in trembling." Verse 4, "My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our faith rests upon the power of God. Without the power of God, I want to make this statement so you can clip this one if you want to. Without the power of God, Christianity just becomes a philosophy. Just another philosophy. I love it when you go to some of the places on the earth like India, some of the places where they have, you know, lots of gods and lots of spiritual stuff, activity going on, lots of demonic stuff going on. You know, I love it because then it's a match for power on power. What God has the most power? But here in Dallas, we're better at hiding our idolatries. And we're more like, you know, together we are idolaters together. And so I know that it's important for us to understand that when our Christianity becomes a theology or a philosophy for life, that somehow we're missing the boat. We're missing it. So he says, "My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." I'm not trying to persuade you with human wisdom, but I'm demonstrating to you the Spirit and the power of God. This is where Paul prophesied over men and women. He ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to them. This church was full of people who were speaking in tongues and praying for the sick, and full of people who were, moving in spiritual gifts, moving in spiritual power. And so he's writing to them, is saying that, hey, listen, you got that from me. Because when I came, I was scared, I was weak, I was troubled, I had trembling and trepidation. But what did I do? I demonstrated to you the Holy Spirit, and I demonstrated to you the power of God. Now you go guys and do likewise. And they got off the boat. They got way out extreme, but he comes back in this book to the Corinthians, straightens them out on them. But his desire is that they lived in the power of God. Even though there were excesses that came with it, even though there were troubles in the church, he wanted them to live by the power of God. He wanted their faith to rest upon the power of God, not some vain philosophy, not some idolatry that was common to the culture, but the power of God. That our God has power, and he imparts that power to us. That not only do we worship a God who lives in heaven, but now he makes his abode in people. He lives in us and with us. Verse 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here's a summary for today. Number one is we've learned that the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is a gift for every Christian. Number three, that the Holy Spirit is both with us and in us. Number four, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. And finally, that our faith rests upon the power of the Holy Spirit. If all that's true, why are we so complacent? Why do we have a ho-hum attitude? Why is it that we take good notes and never do anything with those notes? Why is it we're afraid to grow, go to the next level? Why is it that we're afraid to step out into something we've never stepped out into before? If God is with us, God is in us, and if God be for us, why should we be complacent? The disciples that Paul met at Ephesus, they were eager for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19 is a powerful book, and I'll save you all the details other than just to say that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to them, "We've not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." They were oblivious, just like I was. They were oblivious. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Well, we were baptized by John, in John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, John baptized you with the Holy Spirit unto repentance, saying the people should believe on him who would come after him," that is on Jesus. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now all these men were about 12 in all. One of the greatest churches in the ancient world was the church at Ephesus. And what I just read to you out of Acts 19 is the foundation of how that church became so great. Some disciples, guys who were followers of the way. That's what they called Jesus and his group, the way. They were some disciples. They were followers of the way. But they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And that was like me in my life. Been going to church all my life, but never really heard about the Holy Spirit being a person. The Bible says that when Paul laid his hands upon them, they began to do something supernatural. They began to speak in an unknown language. And they began to prophesy and to speak forth the word of God. And that little group of 12 guys and Paul and some of his guys that were with him established the greatest church of the ancient world, the church at Ephesus. So here's the question. Question for every believer today: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in a philosophy or a powerful experience with God? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Some of you in here, like me, were oblivious to the fact that there even was a Holy Spirit. Others of you were and have been offended by the fact that they spoke in tongues. What's that all about? That's weird. I get offended by all that. And some people just flat opposed to what I just preached to you the last 30 minutes. I just shared with you. They're just opposed to it. Why? Because they had a pastor one time or a teacher one time or somebody that they heard or listened to who said that all that's passed away. Now that we have the Bible, we have everything that we need. Well, I agree. We have everything that we need. We have the Bible because the Bible points to being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need that. And let me tell you something. That's not going to float real well with all your friends and colleagues. That's just not going to go very well when you start telling them that, you know what, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit and you now speak with the prayer language. They're not going to get it. But all that is just a test to see whether or not we're going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or are we going to make our own form of Christianity? Some people are offended. Some people are opposed. But you know what I believe about you? I believe you're open to everything God has for you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here at this kind of, you could go to a big old box church. Nobody knows you. Do whatever you want to do during the week. Come back and be celebrated the next weekend. But when you come to church like this, you're going to hear the word. And then there'll be some expectation that the word will begin to work in your life. I found out this, that if you just lay it out there, it has power in and of itself. It's alive. It's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to discern the thoughts and intents of the human heart. It'll change your life. It's like that scene from Jurassic Park. And he started looking at all the dinosaur eggs. And he said, you can't contain life. It'll break out of here. It finds a way. And it's the same way with God's word. It finds a way into your heart to change you, to transform you. Why? Because Jesus loves you. He wants to bring you back into a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, whereby you can climb right up in his lap and proclaim, Abba, he's my father. He's my father. If you're open to more of God, would you just stand up wherever you're sitting, please? If you're open to more of the Holy Spirit in your life, can you just bow your heads, close your eyes? Can you extend your hands out just like this? And just say this prayer with me. Holy Spirit, come now. Transform me. Change me. Cause me to know you. To know you. Lord, I want more of you. More of your spirit. More of your life. More of you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. He's amazing. Can you close it?
It was a fantastic word, Pastor Joe. We're going to pick up with part two of this series next Sunday, so be sure and join us for that. And if what Pastor Joe shared with you is really stirred in your heart and you haven't quite experienced what he's talked about, we have an actual hands-on workshop for each and everybody who wants more, who wants to have hands laid on them, be filled with the Holy Spirit in a very practical way. Join us Saturday, June the 3rd from 10 to noon. I want you to register. The information's here in our worship guide. Please sign up for that. We want to be able to take the time with everyone, explain the scriptures clearly, and pray for you by name in person with our pastors and leaders. So be sure and take advantage of that. And with that said, are you glad you came to church today?
Yes.
Well, you may not be glad, but we're glad you came. We believe God's going to continue to do great things in your hearts and your lives. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week, everyone. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.